Turn back to Mark chapter 8 again with me, if you would, please. Mark chapter 8. As I mentioned before, we're going to look at the last five verses, verses 34 through 38. Our daily lives could probably be summed up between this choice, saving or spending, right? All day long, we're making choices between saving and spending. Perhaps in the morning you're headed to work or to school or wherever you're going, and you're thinking, boy, I would really like to get my favorite coffee drink. And as you're thinking, as you're driving down the road and getting closer to where that place is, you're thinking, should I spend the however much it's going to cost, or should I save that? Or perhaps you're looking at your watch and thinking, should I spend the time to pull in there, or when you see the line that's around the drive-through, should I pull in there or should I save that time and use it for something else? Right? We're making choices like that all day long. Maybe you're getting ready to do something and you walk through your basement or your garage, or you poke your head into your attic and you think, should I keep all that stuff in there or should I do something with it? Should I try to get some money for it on Craigslist or just whatever? Or should I save it? Maybe I'm going to want that later. Maybe you look out at your yard or some other thing, some project in your house, and you think, oh, that really should be done. Do I want to spend that energy on doing that? Or do I want to save that energy for something that I would really want to do as opposed to something that maybe I ought to do? We're constantly saving or spending, choosing between whether I should save or should I spend. But if you think about it, our lives cannot really be saved, right? They have to be spent. So far, of June 28th, we have already spent 11 and a half hours of our life. Right? We may have tried to save it, but we spent it. And so our choice really isn't, when it comes to our lives, whether we'll save or we'll spend, but it actually is how we will spend our lives. Jesus talks about that in this passage. But I want you, and he uses this idea. He says in verse 35, he talks about, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus uses this idea of saving your life or losing your life. He talks about it. There's three times that are recorded in the Gospels, which makes me think that maybe that was something that he brought up rather regularly. We have this passage, which is actually found in all four of the Gospels recorded there. We have another time in which Jesus is talking specifically in Matthew, Mark, and Matthew chapter 10, where he's talking about taking the gospel to the world and suffering the inevitable persecution that will come. And he says, well, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And then he reminds us of someone who tried to save her life and she lost it. He says, remember Lot's wife. Also, regarding the end times, Jesus talks about persecution that will come, and if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But I want you to notice here what he talks about in the context. In verse 31, as we read earlier, Jesus began to teach his disciples for the first time, verse 32, plainly and clearly, that the reason that he had come and what he was going to accomplish was going to be that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer, and he was going to die, and he was going to rise again. And his disciples are hearing this for the first time, and they're saying, Jesus, you can't, we will not allow you to lose your life. We need to protect you. We need to save your life. We need to keep this from happening. Look what happens, verse 32. Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Jesus, no, you don't understand. We need to protect your life. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. We need to protect your life. We can't have you dying and losing your life. Jesus, of course, turns and rebukes Peter. And what does he say? Strong language. Get behind me, Satan. Why does he say that to Peter? These are the same temptations that Satan offered Jesus. Remember in the wilderness? Just go ahead, worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. You can avoid the cross. You can avoid the suffering. You can save your life, and you can have it all. And Peter is saying the same thing. No, Jesus, we must save your life. We need to protect your life. We can't have you losing your life. And he says, Peter, you're talking like Satan now. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. You're thinking about this strictly from your perspective and your view of life. You're not thinking about this from God's view. This is why He sent me here. He's going to say in just a few chapters, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. This is why I came. And Jesus says to His disciples, you're not setting your mind on things of God. You're setting your mind on things of man. You're thinking about this from a human perspective and trying to save your life. And then verse 34, Jesus calls the crowd to Him with His disciples. So these previous verses where He's interacted with His disciples have just been with the 12. And now He gathers not just the 12, but also the people, other people who are following Him. And we saw earlier as we read, there were a lot of people who followed Him. In fact, at one time there were 4,000 people who enjoyed a meal because they were following Him and stayed with Him for 3 days when there was no food. So there's a lot of people who are following Him, including His disciples. And what He tells these people, He tells all of them this in verse 34. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. He says this very clearly. He says, you all are following Me. You are followers of Jesus. You came out here to follow Me. You would identify yourself. I'm a follower of Jesus. If you want to be a follower of Me, if you want to follow Me, He says, here's three things you must do. They're marked out in English. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow Me. These are actually imperatives. They're actually saying, if someone wants to follow Me, he must do these things. Right? If you raise your hand and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, these are the things that you must do. Look at what He says. First of all, He says, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. What does that mean? What is He saying? Jesus is saying here, you no longer get to call the shots. This is an issue of authority. If you want to follow Me, you must submit to My authority. Now, none of us enjoy, I don't think we enjoy submitting to authority. We're under many different spheres of authority. Maybe say, you know what, I don't really have a problem with the authority. And you probably don't until the authority tells you to do something you don't want to do. And then it becomes much more uncomfortable, right? Well, I don't mind if the government says, hey, anything under 100 miles an hour is fine. But when they say, you got to go 25 on this street, like, oh, that's crazy. I don't want to do that. I know better. Young people, children, under the authority of your parents, say, I don't mind, you know, my parents, whatever. But when they tell me this, you got to go to bed now, or you got to do this, I don't want to do that. All of us say that. We go to our jobs, whatever we have, under authority. Wives to your husbands, you say, well, I don't mind my husband's authority. He lets me do whatever I want. But then if he tries to say something, then I'm not doing that. None of us likes to submit to authority. But Jesus says, if you want to follow Me, you must deny yourself. You need to say, I will no longer be the final authority. I will submit my authority to Jesus Christ. He says, you must deny yourself. Secondly, He says, you must take up your cross. You must take up your cross. Now, we often use this kind of a thing. We say, you know, well, you know, this is my cross to bear. Maybe it's a difficult circumstance in your life. Maybe it's a bad thing that happened to you in your past. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a financial issue. And we say, well, this is my cross to bear. But is this what Jesus is talking about? What has He just been talking about? I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer some health problems there, but that's my cross and I have to bear it. You know, I'm going to have a difficult circumstance happen to me, but I'm going to bear that cross and I'm going to... Jesus is not talking about a difficult circumstance. He says, if you're going to follow Me, then you're going to take up your cross. You must take up your cross too. You must give up your life. And was that not exactly what happened? When He went there, remember His disciples said, oh, we will go with You even to death. And none of them followed Him. They left because they didn't want to follow Him to death. They protected their own lives. He says, if you want to follow Me, then you need to take up your cross. And that doesn't mean just a difficult circumstance. It means give up your life. And He says, and then, which is almost kind of, redundant, He says, then follow Me. If you want to follow Me, It's not just a matter of going around and seeing if you can get some free food here and see some miracles and see some signs. But if you want to follow me, you need to submit to my authority. You need to give up your life. Now, I want you to notice, look in that verse again with me, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus does not say, if anyone would come after me, he must be willing to deny himself, and he must be willing to take up his cross, and he must be willing to follow me. It doesn't say that, right? It says he must do these things. So Jesus is laying out in the strongest of terms what we would say his demands for discipleship. Jesus doesn't say, hey, it's a free club to join. All you need to do is just provide me your contact info and sign up for my newsletter and you can be part of the club. He says, if you're already following me around, you people, you disciples, if you want to be my follower, you need to submit to my authority and you need to give up your life and you need to follow me. So this is a very strong way of speaking to his followers. I think it's significant to you and to me because if I were to ask, how many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? Hopefully, all the hands in the rooms would go up. We would identify with these people. He would say, well, who wants to follow me? Jesus would say. And we would say, well, I want to follow you, Jesus. So I think this verse applies to you and to me just like it did to these followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago. So we're not talking about something that's just way, way out there. We're talking to you and to me. If we say, I want to follow Christ, then we must deny ourselves and submit to Jesus' authority, and we need to give up our lives and follow him. What does that mean? I tried to summarize that into one statement. Following Jesus Christ demands that his disciples forfeit their lives to him. Forfeit their lives to him. I thought long and hard, and that's the word I chose. I was choosing those words carefully. We forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ. We don't simply say, you know what, Jesus, I would love to give you some of my time. I've got a little bit of free time. I've got a little extra things, maybe some extra money. I would love to donate that to you. I would love to invest. I would love to invest in you. But of course, you know the rule. You don't put all your eggs in one basket. You diversify. So I will invest a little bit of my life in you, Jesus. I'm also going to be investing in some other things in case that doesn't pan out. Jesus says, that's not what I want. If you want to follow me, you need to forfeit your life to me. Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, I would be happy if you would just make me a shareholder in your life. All right, I'd like to have a voice in your life. I'd like to have a vote and get to speak and say what I want. I'd like to be the co-owner of your life. He doesn't even say I'd like to be the majority shareholder in your life. He says you must give up your life. You must forfeit your life. He says your life must be like a check that you write out and sign and give it to him and say, I don't even know what you're going to do with this. You may tear it up. You may cash it. I don't know. But I am giving it to you. I am forfeiting it to you. I am turning it over to you. You see, that's exactly what he's saying. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus says, his disciples must. If someone wants to be a disciple of him, they must forfeit their life to him. Now, this is made interesting, and we'll see that in just a moment. The word life is a little bit of a play on words here. It's used, the word life and soul are actually the same word, and they're kind of used along two different ways, two different lines. One is actually your physical life. I mean, Jesus' disciples actually gave up their physical lives for him eventually, right? If church history is to be understood, all of them became martyrs, people who gave up their physical life, who were killed because they followed Jesus Christ. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ today who are, to follow Christ means to forfeit your life. Is to say, if I proclaim myself to be a follower of Christ, I am instantly forfeiting my life because now people will be trying to kill me. And they must forfeit their lives. We don't have that burden, I suppose, or perhaps that opportunity in our country. Following Christ means possibly very little at all. Sure, that's great. You're going to follow Christ. Wonderful. But life also means, I think here, also means your manner of living, the way you live. This is what the disciples had to do when Jesus came and showed up and said, follow me. They had to walk away from their lives. The way that they were used to living, the people they were used to being around, the things they were used to doing, the things that they had, they walked away from it. They forfeited their lives to Him. And Jesus called them, and He called these followers of Him, people who identified as followers there, and He calls us today. If you say, I identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, then you must forfeit your life to Me. And you say, that is a huge commitment. You're right. If you're thinking, that doesn't sound too bad, then I haven't made myself clear. Right? You should be overwhelmed. I think Jesus' followers were overwhelmed when He said this to them. I think there were a lot of jaws that were hanging open. I think there were a lot of people who said, come on, let's go. It's time for us to go. Jesus demands that His disciples forfeit their lives to Him. But He gives us in the next four verses four reasons. Right? And if you look at the next four verses, 35, 36, 37, 38, all of them begin with the word for. For works the same in English as it does in Greek. It's explaining, it's giving a reason why Jesus demands that His disciples must forfeit their lives to Him. He gives four reasons. Look at reason number one in verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospels will save it. Jesus here, at least in these first three verses, 35, 36, 37, He uses financial terms, okay? And I think He does so for more than one reason. I think one is because He's talking about not just your physical life, but He's also talking about your living, your manner of living. And we think of that usually in dollar terms. And He's using financial terms. He says, you need to give, if you're trying to save your life, then you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life for My sake and the Gospel, you'll save it. What is He saying? What is He meaning? He's saying that if you try to protect your physical life, there's no eternal gain there. What if you say, I am going to protect my life. I'm going to save my life. A lot of dangerous things out there, okay? So I'm going to wear a helmet all the time. I'm going to wear full body armor and possibly a bulletproof vest because you never know, right? I'm not going to ever use power tools. I'm never going to get in a body of water. I'm never going to ride in an airplane. For that case, I'm not going to ride in a car either because those are dangerous too. I'm going to do everything I can to protect my life. What is going to happen to that person eventually? They're going to die. All right? And will we say of them, wow, they really saved their life? We're going to say, they wasted their life. They spent it and they wasted it. And Jesus is saying the same thing. You can do all you want to try to save your life or save your way of living, but in the end, you're wasting it and you've lost it. But whoever loses his life, and I think he's referring right back to the previous verse, if you forfeit your life for My sake in the Gospel, then you're actually going to save it. There's actually going to be some sort of eternal gain that will come of your life. So Jesus' disciples must forfeit their lives to Him because protecting or trying to save their earthly life, physical life, brings no eternal gain. Second reason, verse 36, look at it with me. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? In the form of a rhetorical question. What's the answer? What does it profit a man to gain the entire world and forfeit his soul? Answer? No profit, no gain. Notice again, he's using financial terms. Profit, gain, forfeit. He says, let's set up a balance sheet here. On the plus side, you gain everything in the world. All right, here's all your assets, everything. And on the minus side, on the debit side, you lose your life, you die. Bottom line, did you win? Did you profit? No, right? We know people who spend their entire lives pursuing stuff. And what good does it do them? Right? We know people who try to protect their things, who say, this is the stuff that's most important. But what eventually happens? Ecclesiastes tells us, they die and it goes to somebody else and somebody else doesn't care about it and it's squandered and it's wasted and nothing happens. So protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. Now, I'm not saying that you waste the stuff that you have. I mean, he's not going to say that at all. But trying to protect it, trying to grasp onto it, trying to acquire it and making that the way you spend your life, he says, what profit is there? Answer, none. It's a waste of time and energy. Third reason why Jesus demands that His disciples forfeit their life to Him. Verse 37, another rhetorical question. For what can a man give in return for his soul? What is the price that you would put on your life? Okay, let's put a hypothetical situation. You walk out to the parking lot. Somebody approaches you and holds a gun up and says, "I want your car." All right, what do you say? Here it is. You can have it. All right? You don't say, "But I just washed it yesterday. But it's newer. It's a nice car. I paid good money for this." You say, "Well, do you want me to shoot you and take your car, or do you want to just give me your car?" And you say, "You can have it because my life is not worth my car or any other of my possessions," if we're thinking clearly. Right? He said, and that's what he says. What can a man give in return for his soul? What's the exchange rate between your physical life and any other things? Okay, so what's the? How many dollars is your life worth? And the answer is, there's no price that you can put on it. Well, maybe if we put it in another currency or something else, how many of this is your life worth? There's no earthly price that you can put on it. Your eternal soul, your life is priceless. The point is, you get one life. You don't get to spend multiple lives, and you can't say, "Well, you know what? I know I have this life. I'm going to use this for me. Maybe I can give you something. What would you say my life is worth to you? Is there maybe some money I could give you, or maybe some time, or maybe some energy, or something like that? And then I will have paid off what my soul or my life is worth." Jesus says, there's nothing that you can give in return for your soul. Your eternal soul is priceless. You only get one life. You have one life. So you have to forfeit that life to Jesus. That's what Jesus says. You have one life, and I want that one life. You must give it to me. You must forfeit it to me. So far, three reasons. Jesus says his disciples must forfeit their lives to him because if you protect your physical life, there's no eternal gain. If you protect earthly means, that's just wasting your time and energy. And you only have, your eternal soul is priceless. You only have one life. Fourth reason, verse 38, another four. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This sounds a little bit hard. You might say, so if I'm not a good enough Christian, then Jesus will disown me. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think he's saying this, that a refusal to follow him completely is a refusal to follow him at all. If you say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, sort of, more or less. I'll do the best I can. And Jesus says, you're not a follower of me at all. I don't have halfway followers. I don't have, like I said before, shareholders. It's all or nothing. If you are ashamed of me now and demonstrate yourself to be no disciple, then you shouldn't expect anything less of me. Jesus gave his life for us, and he demands that we give our lives to him. Right? So four reasons, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, here are my demands. You forfeit your life to me. Because protecting your physical life brings no eternal gain. Protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. Your eternal soul is priceless. And a refusal to follow Jesus completely is a refusal to follow at all. Now, let me ask you this question. What do I mean by forfeiting your life to Jesus Christ? Let's just say that Jesus shows up here today. Right? I don't want to be sacrilegious or flippant about it, but let's just say he shows up. And he walks in the door. He sits down in one of these back rows. And at the end, we're getting ready to leave or whatever, and he says, "Can I have a word?" I said, "I came here today because I heard this was a church of Jesus Christ. I am Jesus Christ, and I want you to follow me." We're like, whoa. And then he turns on his heel, and he walks out the door. What are we doing? We're looking at each other like, what does he mean, follow him? Like now? Like, go with him? Well, by now, he's already halfway through the parking lot. Like, okay, what are the questions that are popping into your mind right now? What do I do about lunch? Do I need to bring money with me? What is my boss going to say tomorrow when I don't show up to work? What is my spouse going to do? Is he or she going to go? What if they don't go? Do I stay with them or do I go with Jesus? Well, by now Jesus is down here. He said, follow him. And we're sitting there thinking, what do I do? But, I mean, is this just for a little while? Are we going to come back later? What do I do? These are the questions that are going through your minds right now. I can see them. You're thinking about that. And Jesus is saying, you're forfeiting your life to me. It's what he said to his disciples, right? I mean, he walked up to these guys in the boat and said, follow me. And they stepped out of the boat, put the nets down, and said, "That's it, we're going." We know that Peter had a wife. I don't know if he had a wife at that time. He said, "We've left all these things for you." This is what Jesus demands of his disciples. There were people who said, "But I have an elderly parent I need to care for. What are the accommodations going to be? Where are you staying, Jesus? Will I need to bring some money with me? Should I bring some other stuff with me?" Jesus says, "Follow me." Right? He demands everything. Now, Jesus isn't here physically, right? He's not here. He's not going to say that. So what does that mean to you and me 2,000 years later? What does that mean? I think we have a hint in verse 35 and verse 38. Look with me at verse 35. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." He says something similar in verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words." You see that? So when we are forfeiting our lives to Jesus Christ, we are forfeiting our lives for the gospel and for Jesus' words. The gospel is that good news. The good news that Jesus came to give, and that is that we are separated from God because of our sinfulness, but God made a way for us to be right with Him, and that is through Jesus Christ. His death as a sacrifice for our sins, and His perfect life as our perfect righteousness. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be right with God. That's good news. That's really good news. That's why Jesus came to accomplish and to proclaim that gospel. And these are the words that Jesus spoke about who He was and what He had come to do. And He says, to forfeit your life to me is also to forfeit your life for the advance of the gospel. So for you and for me, we say, who is a follower of Jesus Christ? And hopefully we would raise our hands. And He says, if anyone would follow after me, then he needs to forfeit his life to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel. Now let me talk just for a minute about what I mean by the advance of the gospel. There are two ways that the gospel can advance. One is quantitatively. People who do not know that God has made a way for them to be right with Him, we tell them the good news. And they turn from their sin in faith and full reliance in Jesus Christ. And they say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I trust in Him. I believe in His sacrifice, and God forgives their sins. So that people who formerly were not disciples of Christ are now disciples of Christ. Isn't this what Jesus commanded His disciples in the Great Commission? Make disciples of me in every nation. Baptizing them. What is baptism? It's a picture that we are followers of Christ, that we are identified with Him, that we died with Him and were raised with Him to new life. He says the gospel needs to advance to more and more people. And so we can forfeit our lives for the advance of the gospel so that people who do not know the truth about who Jesus Christ is, what their sin involves, and the way that God has made to be right with them, they can know and they can turn to Christ. We forfeit our lives for the quantitative advance of the gospel. But there's another way too, right? The qualitative advance of the gospel. And that's also in the Great Commission. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, Jesus says. How many of us would say, I observe everything that Jesus commands me? I don't know that any of us would be willing to raise our hands. Hopefully we'd say, I'm doing better. I'm better than I was when I first got saved. I'm working day in and day night to put sin to death and to submit my life and every area of it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because I want the gospel to advance qualitatively in my life. I want to be more of a disciple of Jesus Christ than I was yesterday. I came here this morning to meet with the body of Christ so that I could hear His word and so that Jesus could change me into His image so that I will be more like Him when I leave than I was when I came. At least I hope that's why you said you came today. So if we forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel, then our focus of our lives, the number one focus, is to see people who are not disciples of Jesus Christ become disciples of Jesus Christ, and to see people who are disciples of Jesus Christ, including ourselves, follow Him more closely. Jesus says, if you are going to follow me, if you want to follow me, then you need to forfeit your life for that purpose. Forfeit your life for that purpose. Now, that doesn't mean everyone has to quit their job and because Jesus isn't here and he's not walking out the door. But what it does mean is that if our lives are not, if we have not and refuse to submit or to forfeit our lives, our lives are not forfeited to Jesus Christ, then we are, this passage is speaking directly to us. Think about these two things just in bullet points when we think about the four reasons. An unwillingness to advance the gospel because of possible personal danger or loss. I don't want to tell those people about Jesus Christ because it might be dangerous, or it might be dirty or germy, or there might be things that I will have to give up. He says, that kind of an unwillingness to advance the gospel, that's a waste of the life with which God has entrusted us. I need to protect my life and my way of living. I can't advance the gospel because I need to protect my life. Jesus says, if you try to save your life and protect it, you're going to lose it. But if you forfeit it to me for the sake of the advance of the gospel, then it will actually be worthwhile. Health, germs, food, danger, safety concerns. I forfeit them to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel. Secondly, if you think about protecting your earthly means, if you merely preserve or hoard the resources that God has entrusted to you, that's actually wasting them. I can't spend this. I have to save it. I only have so much time. I've got to protect my time. I can't use that for the advance of the gospel. You've wasted it, Jesus says. So then you say, well, have I really saved my life? Have I really, what does it profit me if I gain the world and forfeit my soul? Rather, instead of hoarding or preserving our money, our investments, our stuff, our gadgets, whatever they are, we should be investing them heavily in the advance of the gospel. That should be where we are pouring out our resources and saying, this is what actually is going to have some sort of value. I don't need these things. They've been entrusted to me. I'm going to invest them in the advance of the gospel. And I forfeit them to Jesus Christ to use. They're His to use. So I'm not worried about keeping them for myself. The third thing, your eternal soul is priceless. There's nothing that we can trade, whether an earthly thing, for the life, the health, and the resources with which God has entrusted us. You and I each have one life. God calls us to follow Jesus Christ and to forfeit our lives for the sake of the advance of the gospel. And if we say, no, I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to keep it and do something really worthwhile with it. What are you going to give? What would you offer in exchange for that? You only have one life. And then finally, he says, if someone is ashamed of me and of my words in this generation of him, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed before the Father. If we're ashamed of Christ and His gospel, you say, well, I'm not embarrassed about it. I'll talk about it. If we're saying, well, that would be an embarrassing way to use my time or my money, or I have better things to do than that, we show ourselves to be no followers of Christ. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, someone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not worthy to be called my disciple. Now, I'm not saying, say, well, I don't want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I trust that the Holy Spirit within you resounds with that and says, I have been saved by Jesus Christ. I am His follower. There is no one else to whom I can turn. Like when Jesus asked His disciples, where are you going to leave to? Where are we going to go? You have the words of life. But Jesus doesn't just say, well, I'm glad you're aboard. I was hoping that other people would join. Let's try to make this go viral. He says, you are my disciple. You must, if you want to be my disciple, you must forfeit your life to me for the advance of the gospel. There are so many things that you and I could think of where we are trying to save our lives instead of losing them for Jesus' sake and for the gospel. There's a lot of things I could say. I would probably just point you back, as I point myself back, to when we thought about when Jesus said, if Jesus said, follow me, and he walked out, what would be the things that would hold us back? Those are the things that Jesus demands that we forfeit to him for his sake and the gospel. And I trust as you think about these things that the Holy Spirit will impress upon your heart, Jesus Christ doesn't just want some of your life. He wants all of it. He demands all of it. If you would be a follower of Jesus Christ, then He demands that you forfeit your life to Him for the advance of the gospel. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of it. I'm not always comfortable with what it means and how it applies to our lives, but I pray for these people here whom I love and care for and have served, and I pray that you would put your heart, your hand on their lives in a way that helps them to realize the seriousness of the demands of Jesus Christ, and that we would be willing to forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel. That would be our all-consuming desire and passion. That nothing would hold us back, and those things that are, those idols that we find holding us back in our lives, that we would break them down and smash them and seek to worship you and you alone. You have saved us. Our lives belong to you. We thank you for that, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.